Now we've got our regularly drawings here that we put last night, and even though, as I say, I don't feel the stimulation that I wanted to feel, and greatly disappointed in the fact that some of them's not here that supposedly was so interested in the things of God. As a matter of fact, some that are not present tonight came to me personally and asked for these teachings. Now, I'm sure they got excuses. I'm sure they got reasons. But people in hell tonight have reasons, but they're not good enough. Now, so then, I hope that you'll consider these things. And if we're going to take the time to try to bring these things out, well, you be considerate enough to try to come. And it's not all that cold tonight. As a matter of fact, it's just fine in here. Might get a little nippy, but we can turn on the heat. I see Brother Lonnie got back, and I appreciate that because I'm the one that helped him up. And even at that, he diligently went and done what he had to do and still almost got back, Lonnie, by the time I did. All right, now, how many of you took these diagrams or these drawings and really considered them and studied them? Can I see your hand, you that really considered them in your heart and really studied them? All right, we got a few that did. I'm sure that most of us don't realize the value of revelation. I'm sure that we don't. I say this over and over because I'm sure that you don't. Let's don't chew gum in church. Brother Tapas asked y'all not to do that. So y'all get rid of your gum now. All right, now, I'm sure that you don't realize the value of revelation. If you did, it would be a lot of difference in your reactions and in your hungers and thirst and desire and attempt to get this understanding of the Lord Jesus. You can't possibly understand it. How many of you know what the book of Revelation is? You ever read the book of Revelation? There's a book in the Bible. Of course, all of the Bible where God's word is revealed is Revelation. But there's a book in the Bible that's called, let me read it to you here just a minute. Seems like that when you speak of Revelation, it's so foreign to people until they think it's something that's out of the Bible and it's just kind of optional, you know, whether if you want to get it, well, that's all right. And if you don't want to get it, well, that's still all right. But you notice here in the book of Revelation, they give the title to this book, Revelation. It starts here in the first chapter, the first verse. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first line of the first verse. Now then, what have I talked with you people about? What have I been trying to say to you folks? What have I been trying to tell you that we wanted to give to you or that you needed? Somebody say that again. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, now that's what I said. Isn't that right? Amen. All right, it says here, the first line, the first chapter, the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there must be a revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that right?
Amen.
There must be, Brother Taylor, a revelation of Jesus Christ, if the writer or the author here starts off like this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, then there must be a revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Then to teach this, Brother Steve, and the whole of his churches isn't wrong. To tell people that they need to understand revelation isn't wrong if the Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And to tell people that there's more to it than just shouting and hollering and running and jumping and doing those things, and a lot of times there's a place for that. Solomon said there's a time for everything. But when we tell you that there is more to it than that, that there's more to it than fasting, and more to it than praying, that there's more to it than coming to church, and more to it than paying tithes, or just visiting the sick, or seeing miracles, and those kind of things. There's more to it than that. Now, the Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a revelation of Jesus Christ that we need to know above all of the other things that we do. If we pray, if we fast, if we go to church, if we shout, if we sing, if we speak in tongues, all that's good. But then what are we going to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ? I'll read it again to you. It says in the first chapter of the first verse, the first line in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now then, in the light of this, you can see why that the Lord Jesus impressed Paul the Apostle, took him away for about 3 years out in the Arabian desert, and gave Paul what he called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this same Paul, as I reminded you last night, said, may the Lord give you the spirit of revelation, that your minds and hearts and understanding might be open in all things, that you might be able to receive the revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, everybody is not going to be interested in this. And the reason is because everybody is not going to be in the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that out of 12 disciples, one disciple out of the whole 12 received this right testament right here of the revelation? Did you know that that's fact? Not one other received this. John alone received it. So then you see how that God is. Peter had fasted, he had prayed. Peter had worked miracles, he'd done great and mighty things, but he never received what John received here. You understand what I'm saying? Many other men, down through the centuries, done many great things, raising the dead, and all these great things, but they never received what John received. Now, God gives the way he wants to give, severally as he will, unto every man's several ability, he gives it. Now, it isn't that God doesn't want us to have it, because he wouldn't have put it in the Bible if he didn't want us to have it.
Amen.
It's for us to come into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. But it's up to us to develop a hunger and a thirst. And coming to church to hear the word is not a hunger and a thirst. You can go to church, that's no more than the Baptists do. If you go to church, that's no more than the Methodists do. If you go to church, it's no more than the Presbyterians do. That's no more than the Catholics do. That's no more than the Amish people do. That's no more than any other church body does. They go to church. But that doesn't mean that they're saved. That doesn't mean that they have salvation. That doesn't mean that they receive the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, Brother Terry. But the Bible said, it did not say he that goeth to church or he that assembleth himself together. It didn't say that he that fasteth and prayeth. But it said he that hungers and thirst, he shall be filled. You can fast and pray all you want to and still not hunger for the word of God. There's men that's not Christians that fast 60, 70, 80. I don't know how many days. I mean tremendous fasters that have no desire for the word of the Lord Jesus. So then there is a difference. We've got to hunger and thirst after the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Paul, in exhorting the people, he said, grow in the grace of God. He said, grow in the knowledge of God. He said, give yourself to study. Give yourself to study. until I come and said, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Paul was a man that studied, folks. Did you know that? Paul studied years at the feet of Gamaliel, and still that wasn't enough. He studied all of his lifetime. He spent it in study. I believe that a real, true Christian, a real, genuine, blood-bought, born-again child of God will spend his entire life in searching and studying the Bible. If a man doesn't do it, I'm persuaded that he's not a real, blood-bought saint of God. Because Jesus Christ's nature is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whether it's in a man, or whether it's in a woman, whether it's in a boy, or whether it's in a girl, it's identically the same. It continually hungers and thirsts after God. As a matter of fact, the Bible states that the man meditates in the laws of God day and night. He never stops. I know for a true fact in my heart that I never stop. Day and night, I never stop. If I wake up in the night, I'm thinking about Jesus Christ and the Word and the revelation of the Lord Jesus. That's the truth, so help me God. If I go in the day when I wake up in the morning, I told Brother Frank Beretta this afternoon, sitting up there at his house, I said, Frank, I'm up here with you, but my heart's down yonder. I said, my heart is on the Word of God and on the things of God, and it has been for many multiplied years, day and night. I never get it off of it. I don't want to get it off of it. I have no desire to get it on anything else. I'm not interested in food. I'm not interested in houses. I'm not interested in land. I'm not interested in clothes. I'm not interested in prestige. I'm not interested in fame. I'm not interested in money. I'm interested in God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's my interest. I have received much revelation, as Paul said. And even with this, I still hunger and thirst as though I'd never received any. Because it's so wonderful to me until I just can't seem to get enough of it. I love it with all of my heart. So then in the light of these things, then where does this put us tonight? Where does it put us tonight? That's why that so many times I get stirred when I'm preaching. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. And sometimes when I'm preaching, I get so stirred. I look back across the congregation, and I see people that has been in the gospel for so many years, and they have no hunger, no thirst for the things of Jesus Christ. They want to come to church, they want to shout, they want to feel the Spirit. But tell me something, who doesn't want to feel the Spirit? The briar loves the rain. The briar loves the rain. Somebody said, well, I love to feel the Spirit. That proves that I love God. No. No, that doesn't prove you love God. Because you love to feel the Spirit, that's no proof at all that you love God. Not a bit of proof. Amen. The devil loves life. He wants all of it he can get. That's right. And that inspiration from God's life, he'd love to have all of it he could get. That's right. The devil would love to have God to bless him every day with his Spirit and presence. See, that's no proof that you've got salvation. Thank you, Mike. No proof at all. So then, just wanting to feel the Spirit, that's no proof. And I get stirred up a lot of times when I'm preaching, like I could preach tonight. I feel the anointing to preach rather than teach. Now, I get so stirred when I see people, and they tell me that they're Christians, and they tell me that they love God. And they tell me that their heart's in God. But how many of you know that God is the Word? Hallelujah. He's the spiritual revelation. That's what God is. Amen. God is the spiritual Word of revelation. That's what God is. And if you love God, then that's what you love. If you're in God, that's what you're in. If you're desiring God, that's what you desire. I don't care whether you're man or woman. It doesn't matter. Women a lot of times feel because they have to make the bread and the beds up and sweep the floor and raise the children that they don't have to be that kind of a person. You know, they don't have to be minded such as of the revelation and keep God on their mind. But I'm going to tell you something, lady folks, and you listen to me. Your husband cannot get you to heaven. Now, you might be a good wife and he might love you, but just because he's spiritual-minded, it doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Because he's got the revelation, it doesn't mean that you got it, and it doesn't mean that God's going to give it to you because he's got it. Now, you've got to get your mind on God. You've got to get your mind in the Spirit. If you have to leave the dishes, leave the floor, I'll never complain if God will help me about my wife not sweeping the floor to read the Bible or to pray or to fast or to talk to God. I'll never do it if God will give me my right senses. Now, if she's just sitting around gossiping with somebody, or they're just sitting around, as the world says, chewing on the rag, and just sitting there and the dishes messed up and the floors messed up, and she just got a lot of company and everybody just comes up there to drink coffee and gossip, and I don't want that kind of thing. I don't have no interest in them. But I tell you right now, if she's seeking God and she wants God, everything can go as far as I'm concerned. Amen. Somebody said, well, what am I going to do with the children? I know mothers that fasted as high as 14 days at a time, that watched their children, that made their beds and kept a clean, spotless house, and cooked meals. Amen, that's right. And didn't eat none of them. So ladies, we're without excuse. Now, I just don't know one that's done this, but I know more than one that's done it. So then you see, there is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's up to you and I to get it. And we can get it. But if I come down here every night, folks, and then I have to preach a sermon like I'm doing tonight to be able to stir you up. The Bible said, stir up your pure minds in Christ to make you hungry and make you thirsty after it. Then I can assure you, you'll never get it. You've got to have that hunger. You've got to have that thirst. When you come to the house of God, you've got to have a hunger. You've got to have a thirst. Amen. And have a desire above all of your desires to get the revelation of God. If you live such a shattered life that you can come into the house of God without thanksgiving and without prayer, come in with resentment, come in with differences, come in with your mind on your business, or come in with your mind on your home, or come in with your mind on your children, or come in with your mind on wealth or money or on anything outside of God, then you cannot have the revelation of Jesus Christ. But when you come to the house of God, you should realize that the most precious thing there is God and His Word. And if you come there so hungry you can't hardly stand it until you can start getting fed. That's my life. That's my desire. That's my hunger. That's my thirst. And not only that, but everyone that goes in the rapture, that's the kind of mind and spirit they've got. I know you don't believe that. Some of you don't believe that. Say, well, we're going anyway. But I tell you, in the name of the Lord, you're not going. Amen, I say, well, you don't know. Well, then I'm not called to preach then. Because that's what a preacher's for. He's supposed to know. Amen. Amen. So then you cannot go. You will not go. No matter what you think about it. It's not what you think. It's what the Word of God says about it. The Bible said the man of God, and that takes in the women too, meditate in the laws of God day and night. It's because they got that kind of spirit. They can't help it. I don't make myself do it. I can't help it. The nature of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother Taylor, it just does it. I don't make myself do it at all. So then that shows us tonight where we're living, folks. If anything else has got preeminent in your heart and mind, well, you just like it much being right with God. Now then, if you notice here, we put up the three dimensions last night. We had a drawing here. Of the first and second dimension, the third dimension. And then we took out of those first, second, and third dimensional things, we took and we divided them up into three powers. And we called them the first power, the second power, and the third power. And then we told you that each one of these powers could be broken up into a 1, 2, 3. Is that right? They could be broken up into a 1, 2, 3. And you can get rich. You know, if you want some real true riches, Paul said all the riches of God or the wisdom of God are hidden in Christ. And said now it's made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God. How many of you think God's got wisdom? Amen. How many of you love to have the wisdom of God?
Amen. Praise God.
Would you rather fast or have the wisdom of God? Somebody tell me.
Oh my God.
I said somebody tell me. What do you fast for? Forget the wisdom. That's what's fasting for. Amen. He said, but I'd rather see a miracle. How do you work a miracle? With the wisdom. Amen. The word of God was sent and healed them. There is no healing without God's word. That is the healing. That is the miracle. That is the vision. It's the word of God. That is the revelation. The Bible said he framed the world by the word of God. He upholds everything by the word of God. And what is revelation? It's the revealed word. It's the word turned into spirit. He turned the water into wine. I heard the song this evening. Jesus turned the water into wine. Amen. He turned the water into wine. Jesus did. He turned the water into wine. Now then, I want you to observe tonight the teachings, and I tried to really take my time and talk real slow so that I could go over these things. Almost all of the tapes that we've got, we more or less tried to expound Revelation in a hurry or in a outbursting sort of a way to kind of keep the people's attention. Folks are so much like children that you can't hardly keep their attention. When you're talking and preaching, you just can't hardly keep their attention because they're so much like children. The Bible said if a man or woman, that is, don't have any control over their spirit, they're like a city with a broken down wall. Or they can't concentrate. They're not easy to teach. They can't pay attention. Any little thing, anybody can get up and move around. And I've watched them do this. People are supposed to be aged and seasoned in the Word of God. I have watched these people in my meetings, and I could be preaching, and the anointing of God could come down, and somebody could get up and walk around, and some person who was supposed to be a landmark in the church would be just like this. Forget about the preaching, forget about the Word, and everything to watch that person until they sat down. Now, you tell me that's God? You tell me that's a Christian? No. That person not right with God. It doesn't matter if they've been in church 5 years. They're still not right with God. Amen. When people don't reverence the house of God, just going in and out all the time, up and down all the time, those people are not right with God. As Brother Branham said, they don't even know their ABCs. They'll never learn algebra. Now, I tell you what. When we get right with God, Paul said the meat belongs to the strong. Is that right? When we get strong enough to hold our spirit, strong enough to hunger and thirst after the things of God, and forget about sex, forget about food, and forget about boyfriends and girlfriends. Some of you little girls, you got your mind so much on boys, you come in here, every time I look at you, boys is just jumping up and down in your mind like that. And some of you little boys are the same way. It's right. You didn't think it's funny. It's true. Amen. That's the condition of your spirit. Amen. Now, you don't even come to church to be with God. You come to church to see the little boy. Now, but the meat is for the strong. Amen. The meat is for the strong, folks. And you say, well, I want a husband. Well, the Bible said, seek the kingdom of God and the husband will be added. Amen. You better be sure that you do seek the kingdom of God and get your husband. Because if you get a husband that's not in the kingdom of God, well, you better be sure you're not in the kingdom. Because you're going to be in trouble. Amen. Some of the young ladies, I was just thinking today, they marry people, you know, they up and marry somebody, and he can look like a bear, he can look like a wolf, but right then they say, well, I think I can convert him. I think I can change him around. But after they marry him, they give 10,000 worlds if they hadn't married him. That's right, because they find out that he's the head, and he wants to go where he wants to go, and they got to follow him. So then find out what he is to start with, and marry him, and stay with him. Now the meat is for the strong. When you get strong enough to hold yourself, stand up right, and live right before God, then the Bible said you can have the meat. Meat is for the strong, the aged, they who have by reasoning. That's some study, that's some thinking, that's some meditating. They who have by reasoning learn to discern between good and evil. Amen, that's right. They know spirits, they know happenings. Somebody gets up and walk around, they don't pay any attention to it. They resent it, they wish he'd sit down. Because they got their mind on the good. They know that's evil. They know that's Satan. So then, folks, we'll never get the revelation until we get into one mind and one accord in those things. Then the Holy Ghost will come down. That's why the Lord has allowed me to preach as hard as I have to you people. God is trying to find one little group in the earth that can get in one mind and one accord to where he can give them what he wants to give them. And I'll tell you, that is one big problem throughout the whole earth. Out of the thousands and millions of people, that's one problem, is to find one group that is one mind in one accord. Amen. How many of you know for a fact that on the day of Pentecost, that those people never got a thing from God till they got in one mind and one accord? And women and men alike got in there and fasted and prayed. Amen. We got so many spirits of suspicion and everything among us, until sometimes I'd be up here and I'd love to take this paddle, you know. I'd love to take this paddle. I don't know hardly how to deal with them. This is the old-fashioned paddle. I think that's what Jesus did when he took a whip. Now, not because I'm upset at anybody, but because I know that some of you know better than to do it. That's what bothers me. If you didn't know better, it wouldn't bother me. But I know that you know better. So then, I ask you to kind of concentrate. Think on these things. Now, see, I feel us beginning to get into a mind to receive. Like last night, I felt us getting into a mind to receive just when it was time to quit. I've said this to you many times when I come down here. I feel you getting into a mind to receive, and it's just about time for us to quit. Because about time we get started, then, well, you get restless. If you're not restless, the children not got wore out. And if I hold you a little long and the children crying, well, you just get all upset. Around your mind, that preacher. Don't he hear the baby crying? Don't he know I'm weary? Don't he know I'm warm? Can't you wait till tomorrow night? Well, then, we broke these down into three dimensions, and then we broke them down into three major powers. We tried to make it just as simple as we possibly could. Now, tonight, as I stand here, Jesus said, I have many things to say to you. He said, but you're dull of hearing, and I can't. But now, I need another board or two. I wished I had another board, because I don't want to erase this. This over here is needful. I know you got it on a chart, but I need it. I wished I had another one back over here. Need several boards here to where I can... I don't know, son, but I need this turned around right here, right now, to teach from. But anyway, we've got several things here. I wanted to make reference back to this, Brother Taylor, if I could, after we really got started. But we got several things here. These three-dimensional things, the reason that I put them like this, is because I want you to get a thought pattern in your mind of the way that God works. A lot of people don't even know how God works. Did you know that tonight, if I start asking you tonight, and I don't say this to embarrass you, God forbid, I don't say that, but if I start asking you how many of you have read through this Bible, I'm afraid I'd be disappointed as to the number. I'm afraid I would. Yeah, if I start asking you how many's ever read through a history book, I don't think I'd be disappointed. How many's ever read a love magazine or saw a television show? But if I start asking you how many's read through the Bible, I'm afraid I'd run into a little disappointment. I'm talking about preachers now. I'm talking about loyalty. I'm talking about Christians. Everyone that's read through the whole Bible. And if we just stop and say, how many's read through the New Testament, I think I'd run into trouble. Just on the New Testament. Yet we've got it on record. You can hear it on the record. You can hear it most anyway on tape. Read it. But how many people bother us to see it or pay any attention to it? And yet it's the most valuable thing in the world. That's nothing to be compared with it, because it's eternal life. Jesus said, my words are eternal life. People are dying and going to hell when the words of eternal life are laying on the shelf covered with dust. Is that right? People are being eat up with cancer when the word that he sent to heal them is laying right there close by. Homes are breaking up when the answer to the problem is in the Bible. Going to court, spending thousands of dollars, and all of these things that are happening to children and mothers and dads and everything else, when the Bible or the Word of God is right there in answer to their problems. The greatest thing that's ever been given in the world, the Word of God. Life and happiness and joy. I see some of the people come in so sour, so cast down and so depressed. And yet they're supposed to be Christians, when the Bible said serving God's joy. You say, but I'm sick, Brother Pike. It doesn't matter if you are sick. You can still have joy. You say, but I got troubles. The Bible said in this world, in the flesh, in this life, you'll have troubles. But in me, you'll have peace. Amen. If you're right in your soul, you still got joy. You still got peace. Still got happiness. If you haven't, there's something wrong with you. Brother Zale told me the other day, he said, Brother Pike, I've had a lot of trouble. I believe it was Zale that told me this. He said, I got a lot of trouble. He said, but through every bit of this, he said, something down deep inside of me makes me peaceful and at rest. And that's God. That's God, my brother. Now you say, but I'm sick. Well, the Bible said God delivereth you out of all of your diseases and afflictions. He's the healer. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I get them in my body too. But God said he'd deliver you. He didn't lie about it. Amen. So then we should come to the house of God with joy, with happiness. Not mourning and moping and get sick every few days. And every day or two you got to get sick. And every few days something's wrong with you, all out of sorts. You're not living an overcoming life when you do this. There's something wrong. We ought not to be like that. That's not the right testimony. Amen. But I'll tell you what. We can have faith. We can pray. We can believe. And we can do something that's worthwhile if we want to do it. Amen. If we are going to be the children of God, if we're going to overcome, if we're going to live an overcoming life, we're going to have to stop this business of getting sick every two or three days, having fits and pitching temper fits and fussing with wife and with husband and with young'uns and getting down and cast down in all our sorts and want to be babied and all these things. We have to grow up if we expect to get anything from God. And husbands are going to have to quit condoning this in their home if they ever get anywhere with God. You're going to have to sharply rebuke them, the Bible said, that they might be sound in the faith. The wife needs to do a little rebuking to the husband, if that's what it takes, in love through Christ. A little reproving to let them know where they're living. Now, if we're ever going to get right with God, we're going to have to do this. Now, so when we come to the house of God, we should come with peace, joy, hope, happiness. Amen. I don't believe anybody in here has any more problems than I do. I have problems continually. Paul the Apostle that preached, serving God is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. You know what he said? He said, in my heart there is continual sorrow. Paul said, every morning that I wake up, I'm in sorrow. Every night when I go to bed, I'm in sorrow. I'm in peril of my countrymen, he said. Big beasts wrestle against me. Everything goes wrong. He said, there is a messenger of Satan that constantly presses me. But he said, serving God is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise God. He had a victory. They beat him. He stoned him. He was nigh to death. Shipwrecked. But he had a testimony for God. Amen. Hallelujah. This is what we need. Now then, getting back to the chart here, we've got these three-dimensional outlines here. And in these three-dimensional outlines, we have enough revelation that it could last a man for 10 years of study. If you don't believe it, you just try it. In these things, there's so much that's hid that I cannot bring out, but the Holy Ghost can and will bring it out. So much is hid in these three things right here of what it takes to be translated, what it takes to go to heaven, what it takes to live an overcoming life, what it takes to have your healing, what it takes to have a good home, what it takes to have financial blessings and prosperity. All in these three diagrams right here, it's hid in these things. Now, I would like for us to take again the first dimensional setting here. Now, go ask Brother Taylor to do something for us, if he will. Brother Taylor, stand up here, if you will, and turn the Bible right here over to the seal. And I want you to read the sixth seal. Now, I tell you, I might not do this anymore. It might be the only night that I do it tonight. But I'm doing this for a purpose. I'm trying to show you what John meant when in the book of Revelation he spoke of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of the Lord. Now, I want you to see the need of understanding these things and to know that I'm not just putting something up here for you to learn or something to take up your time or doing something so I'll have something to say to you. But I want you to see the necessity of having an understanding of these dimensional things that I'm speaking of and how that these things are applied to the Scriptures and how that they revelate the Word of God to make you to rightly divide the Scriptures. This is what Paul was referring to. The Bible said that Jesus spake unto them in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto the people. Everything that God did was a proverbial expression because God is a spirit. Even his expression through Jesus Christ was a proverbial expression because he is the invisible God. And Jesus' body was accounted for as the veil in which God himself dwelt, the holies of holies, into which no man could enter. Alright? Now this word is Jesus. This word is the holies of holies. Nobody can enter into that word. And you say, Brother Pike, I've heard the word all of my life. Well, that's good. I'm glad that you heard it. I don't have no objection to it. I wish I knew more of it. But now, in hearing it all of your life, did you ever stop to consider that Jesus Christ was the tabernacle and that God, the great eternal spirit, the fountain of life, tabernacled in the body of the Son of God while he was here? Did it ever occur to you that when the veil was rent in twain of the tabernacle in the wilderness, that it had one signification? That was the rending of the body of the Lord Jesus, that we might enter in through Christ into the great eternal spirit. Now, did it ever occur to you that if that was Jesus Christ, the Word, God made flesh, that this Word that we have here, that this Word that we hear, that this Word can be divided, or that the veil of it can be rent, and that as long as you know it as an intellectual letter, that you have a carnal thought pattern, which is called the glass darkly, that it's only symbolic of what God really is. And that Paul said, though we see through the carnal mind of the glass darkly of the types and shadows, that when the glass is rent, or the shadows taken away, and the real light comes, then we'll see the image. We'll see face to face. We'll know as we're known when we come into this place. Now, this Word of God that we speak of right here, it is the veil in which the revelation is enclosed. It is the husk in which the kernel is, right here in this Word. Now, the Word of God is an intellectual indoctrination, that is the printed page, that gives you an intellectual thought pattern of education of God that can never save you. That's as far as the church world goes. In the church world, that's as far as they go. Today on the radio, I heard him talking about the intellectual affections of Jesus Christ. I heard him preaching about this letter. They do it in the Baptist church every day. Ministers read it, preach it. But it's just an intellectual letter. And they told the people all they got to do is just believe that word. And the people do believe. And they say you're on your way to heaven when they're on the way to hell. You say, but Brother Pike, if they believe, how could they go to hell? Because the Bible said you can believe a lie and be damned. You can go to hell believing all the way. Doesn't mean a thing because you believe. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes that. But will you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? You say, then what is the works? Jesus said it was finished from the foundation of the world. We've got to enter into them. He said, fear, lest the promise be left you of entering into the rest of the Lord. When you've got an intellectual indoctrination of the letter, my brother and sister, you don't have any rest. Because in the intellectual indoctrination, it's requirements that you cannot perform in your body, and it causes you to be continually restless in your spirit. So then there's only one thing to do, and that's to rend the intellectual expression, get down into the heart, and have a subconscious faith in God. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, unto righteousness. Not in his head. This is called will worship up here. A form of religion, denying the power thereof. From such turn away. In the world they have a will worship. They will themselves to go to church. They will themselves to pay tithes. They will themselves to fast. They will themselves to pray. They do all of this thing and not have salvation. That's right. Now, they will themselves to preach. The Bible said the ministers of Satan transformed their minds. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible said they transformed themselves into ministers of light. That is, through the indoctrination of the world, they transformed their minds up here to minister the word of life. They do it. They minister the word, which is life. And they're mistaken for ministers of life. But they're not lying. And Paul said, this is no marvel, for Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. Did you know that Satan could come to you as an angel of light? And he said, what do you mean? I mean as an angel of revelation. He can come to you as an angel of expression of the word. He can do it. That's right. Now you say, but Brother Pike, if he's an angel of light, then it's not what we're looking for. The Bible said, if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? There is a light that's darkness. Satan transformed himself into an angel of light. But don't forget, his light is darkness. Now, that is, he misrepresents, he misleads a way that seems right unto man. But the ways or the end thereof are the ways of death. So then we break into the intellectual letter. Can we unplug that thing, Gilbert? All right, now we break into the intellectual letter here. Now, I think most all of us know, just using a little phrase of revelation here, that if you go out and you plant a pecan tree, and the pecan tree grows up, and it has pecans on it, then we go back to get the pecans. Most everybody knows that you don't just go get a pecan, stick it in your mouth, and start eating. Is that right? Is that right? If you plant an orange tree or an apple tree, you don't just go up there and get it and start eating it. Now, you might do better on an apple because the peeling's not so bad. And a lot of folks just eat the peeling and all. Some people peel the apple. But it's a true fact that the apple's within the peeling, isn't that right? So then you don't just go out there and start eating. You grow potatoes in the ground, you take the peelings off of them. Of course, some people eat the peelings. But I'm just speaking of what we usually do, you know. All right, now, when you get the Word of God, tell me why it is that you just pick it up and just eat it just like it is. Now, you wouldn't take a pecan and just stick it in your mouth like that, would you? Oh, you say, well, the pecan might be dirty, and the Word of God's not dirty. I know that. But you let the devil bring it to you and just stick it in your mouth. You understand what I'm saying? Your spiritual appetite. You got a spiritual man that's got an appetite. Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh. You got to drink my blood. Now, what do them people think about Jesus? There he had been preaching them, or preaching to them, been leading them, told them that he had something great for them, and I'm going to lead you to a great kingdom, and I'm going to do great things for you. And when he got them all together, they wanted to see what the great thing was. He said, now, I want all of you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Wasn't that some meeting and some gathering and some message? And the people just left. They just walked off and left him. They just turned around and left. Somebody, I guess they thought, well, that man must be a cannibal to think we're cannibals. Who ever heard of such a thing? Somebody said, who can drink the man's blood and who can eat his flesh? Well, the man must be crazy. I don't think they had insane asylums in that day, but if it had any, they'd probably put him in them. Now, but the Bible said that his words were spirit. Now, somebody said, well, I praise God today, I'm not that ignorant. I'm not that ignorant. I believe some of them's more ignorant than they was. Now, see, his words were spirit. He knew that there was an inner man that Paul found out about when he got into Revelation. Paul learned about it. He got into Revelation. He said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. He knew that just as God tabernacled in Jesus Christ, that we are an angel from another world that's tabernacling in these bodies. Somebody said, but I'm not, Brother Pike. Well, you might be a brute beast made to be taken and burned. You might have come from the beast in the garden. There's one thing I learned through Revelation. The Bible said that God created man in the likeness of God. And the nearest thing to a man in that garden was a beast. And if the world today is that garden, and certainly it is, certainly it's God's garden. I know it's all over covered with briars, but it's God's garden. And if this is God's world, God's garden, and if there is a man down here that's made in his image and his likeness, then there must be a beast down here that's the nearest thing to a man. And those brute beasts come to church just like the man does. Those brute beasts present themselves just like the man does. They look just exactly like a man. I say, Brother Park, how can you tell the difference? Because one of them's born to the tree of knowledge. Every time he comes in, he lives in his head, he walks in his head, he talks in his head. Every time you meet him, he's got a resentment, he's got his head going. But you meet the man, he's upright in heart. Amen, the one that's made in the image of God. That's right. The Bible said Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. Everyone that's born again is in the image of God. And you meet him, he's in his heart, he greets you with a charitable kiss. His spirit goes out and kisses your spirit. I know they got a form where you kiss everybody on the cheek, but I ain't talking about them. I'm talking about a charitable kiss. A kiss of surrender. A kiss where you, the Bible said, submit yourselves one to another. Where you don't have to, somebody says, well, I will submit to the preacher. My brother and sister, you better do better than that. You better submit to every person that's godly. Not just the preacher. If you had salvation, the preacher wouldn't have no trouble out of you. Because when you come to the house of God, you'd already be submitted. Because you submit yourselves one to another. All you got to do is meet a brother or sister in Christ to do that. Now, I raise my voice at you. I'm not in the wrong spirit. I'm not trying to hurt you, but I'm trying to get over what I'm saying. Now, to keep your attention. I wish I didn't have to holler. But that's the only way I know to do it. Now then, there's a man somewhere, and there is a beast somewhere, my brother and sister. And that beast is the nearest thing to a man. The only thing is he feeds from the tree of knowledge. All day long he feeds from this up here in his head. That's right. But the man of God feeds from this down here in the kingdom of God. All day long he meditates in the thoughts of God, day and night. And every time that the man of God, the second man Adam, the quickening spirit, meets the beast man that's of the first lineage of the flesh, there's a cross between their spirit. By the time they don't have to say a word, they just automatically cross up because they're going in two different directions. That's why I tell you, that when you go out and pick up a pecan, you don't just stick it in your mouth, but you get the goody out of it. Now then, isn't it the same thing here? God, through the sign of circumcision, I expounded this the other day to a brother, and putting off the old man in the water to bring the new man up, giving the sign of circumcision through Christ, wherein the veil is rent and taken away, shows us that the life is within the veil. And the Bible said when Jesus was crucified, he was nailed to the cross, the veil was rent in twain. We spoke of it, meaning separation of the body and the spirit. Twain means two, for the Bible said he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And here God separated the spirit from the body. And they that are born again, they are buried, as far as their body is concerned, in a waterly grave by the death of Jesus Christ. So many as are baptized into Christ to put on Christ. The Bible states in the Word that the Lord Jesus went to Calvary for one reason. That was your offenses. Paul said that God, or Christ Jesus, that was God made flesh, was delivered for our offenses, our sins. But it said that he, though he be crucified for our offenses, yet that he was raised up for our justification. And you say, what do you mean? I mean that he died at Calvary to pay the price of your sin. But that did not complete the job. There had to be a resurrection where some individual overcome death before there was any proof that man was justified in the sight of God and had bypassed death. When Jesus came out of the grave, once and for all eternally, it was proven that man at last had bypassed death and had become justified in the sight of God, because God took away the bonds of death. And in the beginning, in the garden, he said, the day thou eatest out, thou shalt surely die. And death reigned over them from Adam to Christ. All the way. Now when the veil was rent, the Bible said that he took the middle wall of partition that stood between us and God. Is that right?
Right.
He took it out of the way and he nailed it to Calvary. The middle wall of partition. My, if you just knew this tonight, what it would mean to you in God to know this as a body. But the veil was the carnal mind. It is the flesh. We refer to it as the flesh. He took the flesh and he nailed it to Calvary. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, this death is a body. He said, it's sinful flesh, it's guilty. My appetites in the body, Paul said, disturbs me. He said, they draw me away from the steadfastness of God. They caused me to be entangled, they caused me to get in bondage. He said, I have a will, I have a desire to do good, but I find evils present with me, that is in the body. Inwardly, Paul said, I have a will, but how to perform it in the body, he said, I can't find it. Then he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Can you imagine that? Paul the apostle, who lived one of the greatest, cleanest, best overcoming lives through fasting, that ought to make us sick of ourselves, you know? We think so much of ourselves, but that ought to make us sick of ourselves. To have a man that worked on a job, that fasted and prayed and done everything that God wanted him to do, was caught up into the third heaven, never even as much as married a wife and had a home, and then say, oh, wretched man that I am. That ought to let us know what we are. Now then, when we get to thinking like that, we're getting in pretty good shape. Now, oh, wretched man that I am, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, this body is killing me. It's crushing my life. Paul said, without the law that they had here in the wilderness, without this law, he said, I was alive. I was alive without the knowledge of God. He said, I was alive. Without the knowledge of God, I breathed and I was alive, Paul said. I saw my way clear. Wasn't any condemnation in me. I had life, enjoyed life. He said, but when the letter came, the letter killed me. For the law killeth. You know, you hear people want to do away with the Word of God. I've expressed this in some of our messages. They want to do away with the Word of God because they want to shout and they say, well, the Bible said the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. And they want to do away with the Word of God. But the Bible said, my words are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
When he said the letter killeth, Paul was talking about the law. I was alive without the letter, Paul said, without the law. He said, but when the law came, it killed me. Well, that's what it was meant to do. Paul later learned that that's what took Jesus to Calvary, was the law. We being transgressors of the law and Jesus being made our sin when he knew no sin, he had to go to Calvary because the law condemned him and put him on Calvary for you and for me. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, this body's killing me. Who shall deliver me from this body, Paul said. All right, here's Jesus Christ going to Calvary because the letter killeth. Paul said, the letter killeth. Killeth what? Killeth the flesh. Killeth the flesh. In the Old Testament, when he killed a little lamb, what did they do? They took him there and put him on the altar. See, how many of you know that this right here is the brazen altar? So I don't have another board to where we can illustrate this, but some of you, in our previous teachings of the brazen altar, spoke of the brazen altar. I wish I'd bring it out in its three-dimensional projection. But the brazen altar. How many of you know that Calvary is the brazen altar? And that blood and fire are one and the same? I proved that to some of you, remember? All right? That's the brazen altar. And here's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And in the evening time, they offered up this lamb. And when the lamb was slain, then the Spirit went back to God who gave it. Is that right?
Amen.
Now, then at Calvary, he took the veil, the middle wall of partition. He took it out of the way, the tabernacle in the wilderness. The priest would rend the veil by going through it. Jesus took death. He broke through death, the veil of death. Flesh, sinful flesh, Paul said. He broke through the veil of death. Is that right?
Amen.
When you hang a hog up on the cross that they make for him, what do you do? You rend him right down the middle. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Then you take the inner parts out. Then you take the outside part. You roll it around in a great barrel of hot water. Is that right? Signifying a grave. And then after that, you put him through a purging. Then you cut him up. Ain't long before he's over in the store on the market or up in the freezer ready for food. Isn't that right? He comes out a new clean something. Jesus was made sin, just like a hog. That's right, in a pig's pen. That's right, in the mud. He was made sin. But you take a hog, he's pretty good meat after he goes through all of that, isn't he? That's right. Same way with any other thing that follows a type. Jesus was likened unto a serpent in the wilderness. I used to wonder why that God likened him to a serpent. Because a serpent is something that represents sin. But Jesus was made sin. It's like we have a king snake. He'll swallow up all the other snakes. And here in the wilderness, when the serpents was biting them, that snake or that serpent, the brazen serpent, swallowed up all the other sicknesses, didn't he? To look to the brazen altar, to look to Calvary. And you find right here the healing of your body. All in there, the serpents are swallowed up. The evil spirits are swallowed up. Death swallowed up in victory. And sicknesses is nothing but forerunners of death. So he broke through the veil of death. He went through the veil of death. Taking the middle wall of partition out of the way. Nailing it to his cross right here. And what was the middle wall? It was the law. It was the letter. It was sinful flesh. It was the carnal mind. To be carnally minded is death. He rent it right here. And I'm speaking in three different dimensions here at one time. That's why I say it was this, it was this, it was this. I hope you can categorize it and separate it, because like I said, I just want to so much to find the people that I can take my time for about a year and just put every little thing down in its right place. But then I can't do it. I just can't find that kind of people. I ain't so far. But anyway, here it's nailed to Calvary. You follow me? It's nailed to Calvary. Paul said, "A wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? Who will take it away from me?" He said, "I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm free from the flesh. I'm free from the body." He said, "For what the law could not do, in that the law was weak." And he said, "The law is not weak." But he said it was weak through the flesh. Not that the law was weak, Paul said. He said there was no breach in the law. There was no weakness in the law. But he said through the flesh, because the flesh is weak. Said the law being weak through the flesh. I couldn't perform the law, he said. But I'm glad that God, who is the Spirit of love, fulfills the law. Hallelujah. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, nailing it to Calvary. Paul said, "So then reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin by the body of Jesus Christ. Be a dead unto the flesh. For he that walketh in the Spirit not fulfill the desire of the lust of the flesh. He that walks in the flesh cannot please God. So then, brethren, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit," Paul said. "And so be that the Spirit of God dwell within you, quicken the mortal body, by the Spirit which dwelleth in you that raised up Christ from the dead. For nothing profiteth but the quickening." And I wish we could go into that sometimes on the quickening. "So then the veil, which is the body, is dead." What happened to the little sheep? When the body was killed, then the spirit went back to God who gave it. Is that right? "Now then, if I buried Brother Steve in the name of Jesus Christ a few days ago in the water, what happened to Brother Steve's body? It was dead because of sin, so I buried it. And Brother Steve doesn't live anymore. He's dead and buried. We lost him. The identity's gone." You say, "But I see him in the corner." No. No, he died. He left us. He's gone. I buried him. Now somebody said, "Well, I think I see him over there." No. Now, just imagine the thing. Wild imagination, the Bible says. I say, "Well, where is he at? He's buried. I buried him. Got witnesses that I buried him. They were standing there when I done it. Got Steve's own testimony." Now somebody said, "Wait a minute, Brother Pike. You're getting beside yourself. You said he's dead, buried, now you say testify." The Bible said Abel's blood testified to God from the ground. Still got his testimony. "I now then, here he was buried. Buried. Then where did his spirit go?" The Bible said at death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Then where is he? He's with God. The Bible said he's hid with Christ in God. Where is Christ? The Bible said the heavens have received him. A lot of times I talk about being in heaven, and I try to get it over what I'm trying to say. Folks, listen. Before the God of heaven, I tell you the truth, Paul said, "And lie not, my conscience bearing me witness, that the revelation of the Lord Jesus showed this to Paul." That's why he preached like that. Now, if we don't come to the place to where we realize that we've already passed from death into life, that death is already conquered, that we're already in heaven, then God can't come back to the earth and destroy it. Because he's got to take us out of the earth before he can destroy it. You say, how he's going to take us out? The way he's always, by faith in the Lord. When you come to realize that you're not of the earth world, you've been chosen out of the world, that God has made you a quickening spirit, that your body's dead and buried, that your spirit went back to God who gave it, that it's in heaven with Christ. Then God can do away with the world because you're no longer in the world. I wish I could explain this like I want to if I just had the time. Now then, if this happened to Jesus, a symbol of what was to happen to you and I, then everybody tonight that's been baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ Jesus. Now, it's not you that live, but it's Christ that liveth within you. The life you now live, you live for the Son of God. It's not the outer man who perished and was buried, but it's the inner man, Christ Jesus, the second man, the Lord from heaven, who is without sin, who is without spot, who is without blemish, who has been justified, sanctified, predestinated and glorified, and translated into the kingdom and called up into heaven. If you're not there, there's something wrong with you. The Bible said we're made to sit together in the heavenly places. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, there am I in the midst of Him. The angel of God minister to them that are heirs of salvation. Wherever He is, that's where we are. What He is, so are we in Him, the Bible said. If He's the great I am, so are we in Him. If He's God made flesh, so are we in Him. If He has all power in heaven and earth, so are we in Him. Amen, that's right. As in Jonah, as with Jesus Christ. If we had a Jonah account tonight at the bank, my wife and I, that means that either one of us could go get the money because it's as much hers as it is mine. Whatever He is, that's what I am. As He is, so are we, Paul said. That is, we are that by His blood. That is, we are that by His sacrifice. That is, we are that in Him. But whatever He is, if He's a quickening spirit, so are we in Him. If He is eternal and cannot die, so are we in Him. If He is, has eternal health, so are we in Him. Are you following what I'm saying? If He can open the blind eyes and unstop the deaf ears and make the lame to walk, so can we in Him. The Bible said we can do it. You say, well, why ain't you doing it? I tried a lot of times and will keep trying. The Bible says, contend with the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. I have seen some things happen. That's enough to encourage me to make me know it's so. So are we in Him. By faith in Jesus Christ. When I was crucified by the body of Jesus Christ through repentance, I was buried then in the watery grave in the name of Jesus. I lost my body. I lost my identity. It's not me that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live with the Son of God. I've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. I've been justified, sanctified, predestinated, and glorified, and caught up into heaven where Jesus is. And that's where I'm at tonight. I said, that's where I'm at tonight. That's why Jesus said, Nicodemus, if you don't understand earthly things, just for sure you ain't going to understand the revelation, which is heavenly things. He said, the Son of Man who was in heaven, who is in heaven, Nicodemus. So you're looking at me, but I'm in heaven. Huh? That sounds like a lot of Greek, don't it? But I know just exactly what I'm saying. Right here, the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. This intellectual veil has been rent in twain. Inside of this intellectual word, that's where God is. That's where eternal life is. That's where joy is. That's where peace is. Because inside of the intellectual word is the spiritual revelation. Seminaries hatch out preachers. And they go indoctrinate people intellectually, build big churches, have great reputations, have radio programs, television programs, many people, buses running, all of those things, but it's nothing but will worship. Nothing but will worship. It's never got to their heart. They believe, but they believe in their head. It's no good. He won't do it. It's just an inner type of the real thing. But the inner man is the right one. That is the church in the earth. Those people are in the earth. But I'm talking about people in heaven. The night I had the vision, I said, folks, these things that I'm seeing in heaven, I said, do you see what I'm seeing in heaven? John was caught up into heaven. John said, I saw a door open. The door was open in heaven. But the Bible said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That was heaven. Wherever God is, that's heaven. I don't know but one thing that's better than heaven, and that's God. So then John saw a door open in heaven. What was the door? The Word. Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the gate. Is that right? Then the Bible said concerning you, lift up your heads, ye everlasting gate. He speaks to the people in the world. What do you call them? The gates of hell. For out of them, out of their bellies, out of their innermost beings, out of the bottomless pits of their evil hearts, come forth fornication, adultery. All these evil things that destroy a man and damn a man. But you're the gates of glory. For out of your kingdom within, out of your treasures come both old and new things. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against the everlasting gates of heaven. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, and the King of glory shall come in. For he stands at the door and knocks. Then Jesus was the door. He was the door into the Spirit. The Word is the door into the Spirit. Then who is the door in this world? The Bible speaks of the time when the Gentiles is fulfilled, when God closes the door. You're the door. You're the body of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus is the door, then whatever he is, so are we in him. You're the door out there. Peter opened the door at Pentecost, the keys of the king, and he opened the door. And you're the door, you're the open door. And as long as you got bowels of compassion and mercy, people can enter into God through you. But when the days of the Gentiles are over, God will close your bowels of compassion. And you won't have a desire to fast and pray and travail anymore for the world out there. Nobody can come in when God closes the door. Are you following me in what I'm saying? Out instead of door was open in heaven. If God is inside of this Word, if Jesus was the holiest of holies, then the Word is the holiest of holies. Inside of the Word is the Ark of the Covenant, which is the revelation, the translating power. Now, if I can enter in through the door, enter in through the door, if I take this intellectual letter of God and I press my thought pattern with it, then my thought pattern can emerge or submerge itself right into the Word of God and right into the Word. And it works just like a filter. Take the old cotton gin, you take the cotton up there and you pour it out. And then the great fan begins to pull on it. It jumps up. When it jumps up, it hits the screen. When it hits the screen, it filters and pulls the cotton out, takes all the hardness and the bumps and fragments out, and makes it fluffy and fine, leaves all the rest back and rejects it. God's Word is the great filter. God, the great Spirit, draws you, because no man can come to God except the Spirit draw him, and no man can get to God except through the Word, Jesus Christ. Through the Father, but by the door. So he pulls you through the filter. And then you're clean and white and soft and gentle and fluffy, fit for the Master's use. The door was open, retwined the veil, to where we could go into the life of Jesus, which was the holiest of holies. The door that was open in heaven. That's why God hung him between heaven and earth. He's the door hanging by between heaven and earth. Why did God put him between heaven and earth? Because in the second dimension, like we got this earth and then the next sphere and then heaven. Up here in the air, he hung him in the air, said he would return in the air. We'd be caught up to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with him in the air. Because the second dimension of up here is the Son of God's place. The Father's is up yonder. We say third heaven, second heaven, and first heaven. But he is up here, and Satan has got control of it. Satan is the prince over the evil powers that's in the air. The Bible said he's the prince of the powers in the air. He's the ruler over them. He takes people into his command and control anytime by those evil spirits that's in the air. I can say something to Brother John Carnes. If I don't get a clear channel, then Satan will twist up my words, cause trouble. He's the prince of the power that's in the air. So Jesus went up into the air to tear down that thing. Going from here all the way to heaven, he crossed over this sphere. That's what made the cross. And as he went from heaven to earth, he crossed Satan's kingdom. That was the cross right there. That's where he had to die right there. Sin. He had to cross it right there. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And we emphasized it here one night. Your cross is your spirit crossing your flesh. One of them's got to die, the carnal mind. Reasoning. So then Jesus went up into the second sphere. How many remember Daniel's prayer? The Lord sent from way up here in the third heavens. He sent the answer back, didn't he? But the Bible said that Satan intercepted it. Because Satan is between earth and heaven, and Daniel was in the earth and God was in heaven. When God sent the answer back, it had to get across Satan's sphere. That's what Jesus did. He broke down the middle wall of partition. God could not get to us because we failed from up here to way down here. We failed. Satan got up here between us and God. And when we pray, we have to go through those dark powers to get to God. There's no way we can penetrate it except through Jesus Christ. That's the only way, through the Lord Jesus. That's the mind of God. When we start praying, we're in our earthly mind. But when we start transcending, we get in the mind of God. Then we start up just like that. Peter walked on the water. He got in the mind of God. He was light enough to stay on the water. That was the rapture in spirit, the revelation mind right there. So then he got up there in this sphere, and this is where Satan was. He crossed it. He broke it down to where God could get to us through the blood of his Son, through the channelers, many, many multiplied things that we could say concerning him. I'm going to stop here in just a few minutes, but I want Brother Taylor to read in the book of Revelation the sixth seal of Revelation, and I'd like to just elaborate on it just for a few minutes and see if what I'm saying tonight is true. Brother Taylor, read the sixth seal. All right, now, all he's going to do is just read the sixth seal. Everybody listen real close to just a few lines of it.
And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And I said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?
All right, now Brother Taylor read the sixth seal. Now, this is to be manifested to where we can see it during the tribulation. But this thing happened right here at Calvary in the second dimensional thing right here. The Bible said the day that Jesus hung on the cross, from the sixth until the ninth hour, that the heavens turned dark when he was there. Is that right?
Right.
Said it turned dark. What did he say in the sixth seal here? Said it became black as sackcloth of hair, didn't it? Used to they made sackcloth. Made sackcloth out of hair. I don't know whether it was animals, camel's hair, whatever it was. But he became as black as sackcloth of hair. Jesus hung at Calvary. What happened? The sun couldn't shine anymore. Why couldn't the sun shine? Because the sun is a type of God. God couldn't look on sin. And you had to go through those three-dimensional types to give revelation. So the sun couldn't shine because God couldn't look on sin. And here the Son of God was made sin. He couldn't look at him. This is what Jesus prayed for in the garden. When Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't talking about taking away the suffering. He said, well, this cause came into the world. But he didn't want to die out of the presence of God. When you sin, you got to die out of the presence of God. It's horrible for a sinner to die because he dies out of the presence of God. Jesus had to die out of the presence of God. He had to go to hell. Jesus Christ had to go to hell because the penalty was death and hell for sin. The Bible said he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption which was in the grave, nor his soul to remain in hell. After about 3 days, the body sees corruption. He didn't leave it there long enough. Nor did he suffer his Holy One's soul to remain in hell. Jesus had to go in three places. All right, now, he died out of the presence of God for my sin, that I might live in the presence of God eternally. I'll never have to go to the judgment to be judged to get eternal life. I've already got eternal life. I've already passed from death into life. I'm not going to judgment to be judged to see if I'm good enough to go to heaven. I'm good enough to go to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've already got my eternal life. I'm eternal. I live forever through Christ. Now then, the Bible said that when the heavens became dark, that the heavens departed as a scroll. Is that right? What happened to Jesus' body? It was rent in twain. It departed as a scroll. Isn't that right? Then the Bible said in the book of Revelation, when the scroll went back, the ark of his testament was seen in the spirit which was in heaven. Now then, the ark was revealed when the veil was rent twain. Isn't that right? All right, now then, the Bible said here the heavens roll back like a scroll. Then it says here in the sixth seal, the heavens rolled back. The heavens was dark. And then the stars fell from heaven. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heaven. Now, all of you that understand Revelation, you know one thing. You know that a storm is a type of war in heaven, don't you? All of you know that. That when it starts thundering in lightning, it's a type of war in heaven. Hot clouds meeting cold clouds. We brought out a little fragment of that the other night. The lightning and the friction's up there. Now, I wish we had time to go into that tonight. But anyway, the lightning and the friction's in heaven. It's a type of Michael having war with Satan in heaven and casting Satan out. That's why we hear all the rumbling, you know, the prince of the powers of the air. It's a type. Everything that God ever created in the world was a type
to give us a spiritual education. That's the only reason he put it there. To reveal himself unto man. So then the heavens rolled back because the veil was rent twain. The spiritual man escaped the veil. The inner man came out of the veil. God, which was in the flesh, came out of the flesh, signifying that we, the church membership, the body of Christ, was dead and buried, and our spirits had been raptured into heaven and translated into heaven. Because Jesus went to sit at the right hand of the Father. That's where we're at tonight. He raptured the church. Somebody said, I'm waiting for the rapture of the church, Brother Pike. I'm going in the rapture. My brother and sister, if you don't wake up, you're not going anywhere. The rapture's taking place. That's what the rapture is faith in the revealed word. You've got to believe you've been raptured. And you can't believe it unless you know it from the word. When we were buried with Christ in baptism, the Bible said in the book of Revelation that the man-child was born and immediately was caught up to the throne of God. That's where we're at tonight. That's where we're at tonight. He that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with my Father. You say, where is the throne? The Bible said, earth is his footstool. So where is the throne? He said, heaven is my throne. A big place. It's a big throne. It's heaven. Got lots of room in it. Alright, now then, the stars fell from heaven. What does the book of Revelation say? John said, I saw the red dragon tie his tail around the stars and was cast down, a third part of the stars. The Bible said, I make my angel spirits. He likens the angels to the stars because he said Abraham's seed shall be as the stars. Isn't that right? He said in heaven you're as spirits, as angels, as stars. The old folks used to say when a star fell, somebody's going to die because it signified a spirit leaving. I believe it has something to do with it. Because the Bible said that the wise men saw Jesus as angel by the star, a big evening star, a big angel. The king of the angels, the king of the stars, because it was bigger than anybody else's. That's how they knew that it was the king who was born. They studied the stars. Now then, they were set there for signs and seasons, Genesis said. The stars fell from heaven. He said, I beheld Satan and his lightning fall from heaven. So you see, in the sixth seal, we don't have time to go into all of it tonight, but in the sixth seal, you can see where this happened. The Bible said at Calvary, the rocks was rent in twain. The rocks was rent in twain to show the veil had been rent and revealed. So then, the rocks was rent in twain, and later Einstein learned potential energy, the theory of relativity, by splitting the rocks and the atoms. Now, so you see here, just to bring out a little bit on it, that this was where it took place right here at Calvary. This was where it took place. There's so much hid within this right here. Till it would take you a long time to ever unravel it. But just on the sixth seal, I want you to study this. I want you to study the sixth seal. When you get a chance, read the Bible. Study the sixth seal. Make a comparison with Calvary. And these things that we said, and I'll try in the services to refer back to this again and again to completely clear up and thoroughly make known to you as I understand it. The revelation of the Lord Jesus that Paul taught about the old man being taken away. And now you live a life like you've never lived in your whole lifetime. You've never had victory like you have. Now you say, well, don't everybody know these things? Perhaps they do, but I've never met anybody that knows. Never. All right, now may the Lord bless you. I believe that this, Brother Tom, is the last day for the saints to rapture is for the last day. And when we come to believe that we are raptured out of the earth, that he's chosen us out of the world, as the Bible said, and our faith registers, when we get an intellectual indoctrination that we've already eternal, already glorified, already perfected, already raptured out of the earth, then it'll go to our heart and that'll be it. You understand with me tonight? I love you and I appreciate every one of you. And the way I talk to you sometimes, I think you
might think that I don't love you and don't appreciate you, but I do. I just see spirits, you know, that's keeping you from the treasures of God, keeping you from the rapture, and I don't mean to holler, but I guess I do holler. But I'm just trying to get us in one mind because I love you, and that's the truth, so help me God. I wouldn't say nothing to hurt God's people, because God's people is the greatest thing in the world. I made the statement to Brother Frank Barretta this evening. I said, Frank, I'm afraid that people don't know what a human being is. I said, people have been killed so till they got to where they look on a human being like a dog. You just kill out one batch and raise up another batch. But a man is the greatest thing that ever walked the earth. Never has there been anything created like a human being. He was made to last eternally, to never go off of the face of the earth, to never die. And think what a great loss. If Brother John died tonight, I'd never hear him sing again. I'd never hear him laugh again. I'd never hear him talk again. I'd never hear him express himself again. I think about Brother Bob. Brother Bob's gone. I can't hear him sing. I can't hear him laugh. I can't hear him say glory to God. He's gone. And yet he's not really gone, because he was right with God. He'll live eternally. But think what a loss it is to God when he loses a human being that goes to hell. That's the end of him. And think he was made to be eternal. That does something to me. I'm afraid people don't know what a human being is. Why, we just die, we live 60, 70 years, Brother Grady, and die out and just pass on and go away, and because of that we forget what a human being is. David said, I'm wonderfully made. God spoke this world into existence by his word, into a veil of types and shadows and allegories. Tonight he's revelating and taking out of the veil by the word of the minister. It's not the minister that speaks, but God, the word from within you. He's speaking the world out of existence as he unveils, for with the going away of the shadows and type, that is the world, and then there's nothing left but eternity. So he's speaking the world out of existence by his word. Let's bow our heads together. Hallelujah. Brother Gerald, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?